Colossians chapter 3. We're continuing on. Colossians is going to get very practical very fast, but we're being challenged in where we are living before we get to that. Consider ourselves in the midst of that. If you didn't know, I grew up in Southern California. And actually looked it up because I didn't really know for sure. I moved here in the year 2000, at the tail end of my high school years. But I lived a mile and a half away from Disneyland. When I was young, we would go on bike rides with my dad on the weekend, and he would take us to different parks around Anaheim, and sometimes we would end up at Disneyland Hotel, and they'd have fountains that would go with the music or whatever they had playing there. It's a good time. But we didn't actually go to Disneyland all that often, maybe 2-3 times in my life. But the town over in Buena Park had this place called Knott's Berry Farm. They still do, actually, which in addition to being an amusement park, had a lot of old buildings from Orange County that got moved there. And they had a lot of California history on display, so much so that we would actually go there for field trips as school when we were studying like the Gold Rush and things like that. They even have an exact brick-by-brick replica of Philadelphia's Independence Hall there across the street with a Liberty Bell and everything. Very interesting. The Knott's family developed the Boysenberry, hence the Berry Farm name. I say all that because I remember specifically that when we would leave the park for any reason, to go have lunch in the car or whatever, that there would be somebody there by the exit, and they would stamp your hand with a stamp that would only show up under that black light to get you readmittance to the park for the day. But otherwise, it was basically hidden on your hand, right? Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 5:14, he says, "You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden." And yet today in our text, we read that our life is hidden with Christ in God. I think at sometimes it may seem or feel like we're not having impact. Right? We love, we seek to please the Lord. We seek to walk by faith in the Spirit. All the while, we're putting food on the table, aren't we? Right? We're making ends meet. And it's easy to begin to think, am I missing something? Right? The house needs painted, right? The lawn needs mowed. Am I wasting my time in my life? The years are just passing me by. Well, Galatians 6:9 tells us, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." I thank God that it's Him in charge of working all things together for good. But this challenge to the faith is something that the Colossians, I think, are going to be are faced with that plays off that insecurity of, am I missing something, right? That's what the Gnostic heresies had a voice to speak and say, yeah, you're missing something, right? There's a secret prayer, there's a procedure to unlock your full spiritual potential. And yet last week, verse 16 said, no, let no one judge you in food or drink, festivals, Sabbaths, worship of angels, self-imposed religion. If your faith is in Christ, you are complete in Him, right? We don't add to the gospel. We don't improve upon His forgiveness. We can go directly to Almighty God and receive His word, and He will work in our lives and through our lives. It's Him who sanctifies us. We're called to abide, right? To exist in Him, knowing that He is the vine and also the vine dresser. So our text encourages us today that there is more at work as we abide in Christ often than meets the eye. So take heart, right? One day all will be seen, and it's in His glory. Once again, Jesus is the answer. It's like that stamp on the hand. It's important to know it's there and live as in response to it being there. But ultimately, right, what's going to make it fully visible is when Christ is glorified, that our price has been paid. And so there's a charge this morning to live in our redemption and trust God and trust Him to work all these things together for good. It might mean at times we have a question in our mind. Lord, what is this going to reap? When is the season for this to come? I feel like a peculiar person. But we can answer that with more of Jesus and less of me. Right? Let the light shine. Ephesians 3 says that Christ already dwells in our hearts by faith. Well, this morning, let's give him our minds and our lives, holding nothing back, that when Christ moves, we begin to radiate his truth. Let's pray and look at this passage today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, how faithful God is. And Lord, I know that we need this reminder this morning. Lord, like every week, God, you are building brick upon brick, Lord, glory to glory. And so please have this work in our heart today, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Just a few verses this morning. Chapter 3 of Colossians through verse 7. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Today's passage begins with quite a big if, doesn't it? If then you were raised with Christ. We're either living in the looming reality of facing the coming wrath of God as sons of disobedience, or you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We're not really given any other option this morning of where we stand. You're either a child of God or you are a son of disobedience, right? What salvation receives by faith, what repentance acknowledges is that it's by Christ's sacrifice and his paying the price of our debt. Colossians 2, 13 through 14, he said, last week I think we looked at it, it says, "You being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of the flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Right, redeemed. If we say, "Yes, Lord, I am a sinner, I have failed, I'm not righteous," and we let that die and be nailed to the cross, right? What is raised up with Christ is no longer that old man, but a new creation, born again with new life and a new Lord. Romans 6, 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." So if that's you, verse 1 this morning says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Not seek like I'm feeling it out, but no, desire to find what things are not under that rule of sin, right? Find out what life looks like, not as the old way where you were walking in the condemnation of your flesh, which things were nailed to the cross with Christ, right? Desire to receive things that are eternal, that will last and honor and please God. Seek the things which are above, where Christ is. The things that surround Christ in heaven, right? What does the throne of the Lord contain? The things that radiate and declare his glory. We see glimpses of that heavenly throne in Scripture, and it's a place of worship of his greatness. The best place to take a look at this is Revelation chapter 4. Hold your hand in Colossians and turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. It's the very last book of the Bible there. It's hard to miss. If you get to the concordance, you've gone too far. But we see a picture of the throne of God. So he says in our text this morning, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." We don't have to guess what those things are. We see a picture of it here in Revelation chapter 4. Beginning with verse 6, he says, "Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes all around and within, and they do not rest day or night. They say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Now, this is the throne where Christ is sitting. Right? The things that surround him, the things that are above, glorify who he is. These four living creatures are characters of Christ. Right? He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Right? He's the calf, that the ox that's shown in the book of Mark. Right? Who's the suffering servant? Right? He's the eagle, and he's also that face of a man. Right? These creatures, they declare the truth of Jesus, right? His holiness, his might, right? His worthiness, and that he is creator, and that his will is what creates our world around us. The sea of glass, that his brightness and light isn't impeded in any way, but it's able to shine forth and radiate into the entire place of the heavenlies. I wonder if we desire the exaltation and declaration of Jesus with our lives in a similar manner. Would we be out of place existing in that throne room of heaven? Right? Not just do we know the things that are above, right? But are we seeking to be found as one of them, right? As people who exist to the praise of his glory, knowing that he saved us in love from the judgment of his wrath. That this is a place that we not only have access to, but we'll spend eternity in. Not because we deserved it or we're so great, but because of his great love. As this book progresses, again, it's going to become increasingly practical. Talking about family dynamics, the workplace, even our conversations with one another. But ultimately, it's seeking to worship the Lord for his completed work with our lives. God so honors it that Jesus occupies that place of honor, right, in the heavenlies. The right hand is always designated as a place of favor and honor. That is Jesus Christ. I wonder, how do we do that? Verse 2, it says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." It first begins with our mind. First begins with our perspective, having a mind to praise God, choosing to keep in the forefront of our understanding the truth of what is eternal, the truth of what is not going to change and what's going to continue forever, and being able to make that distinction from the temporary. Set, right? It's part of a phrase that King James translates, "Set your affections." It's to regard or to hold a certain attitude toward. Our position, our perspective as Christians is eternal. Right? It is sure to include more than the here and now. Because we know our soul is raised with Christ to eternal life. Right? The evidence is witnessed in us. But the fullness of that truth can only be received apart from this life. Our mind needs to align with who we are. We have to have that choice and responsibility to engage in it. You can live like the old man. You can live like the rest of the world. You can think about your existence, your life, what you have to do every single day in a way that is heavenly and eternal, or just like the rest of mankind. You have a close call. Well, that was a close call. Or you can say, "Thank you, Lord," right? Those are the choices of the mind. When we're struggling with things, where do we go? It's like, "Why me?" No, it's "Help me, Lord." When we're suffering through something, "God, I know that you endured more than this for me. Help me to share in your sufferings. Allow this to refine my life." the mind can think and be trained as we create those ruts and pathways to have our confidence and response to be those that worship and glorify God. It says, first, set your mind on things above rather than things on earth, right? Things of earth, in contrast to that, things of jealousy and pride and power and influence, a glorifying of the flesh and a worship of self, forgetting or denying the truth of God. Those are the choices we make every day within our minds, that we are complete in Him, right? Can we hold fast to that in faith? It's an exercise of our mind, of the free will that God has given us and created us to be able to choose. Let's choose, like Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's choose to Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, let's meditate on these things. Let's fill our mind with these things. Set your mind, right? Not on he wronged me, but Lord, I will forgive them. Not what did they mean by that, but Lord, I trust that I'm not always the best at communicating either, right? Lord, your love reaches to the heavens. God, you are so long-suffering on things above. It will affect the way that you act toward things on earth. I take issue with that phrase, so heavenly-minded, you'll be no earthly good. Because I think that if our affections are truly on Christ, that's the only place that true earthly good can originate from. Our minds are a battlefield, right? We can let God renew them. We can let God guard them. We can stay sober-minded because Christ is on the throne and in victory, right? The things above. God has the victory. And we are complete in Him. We seek those things above by the way that we think and let our perspective and our affections be directed. But also, it's not just for the mind, it's also for our lives. Verse 3 says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Right, so we set our minds on things above, but then our life is going to be found with Christ and God. Apart from Christ, we were slaves to sins, right? Reaping the wages of sin and death. It's where our lives, making simply the best of it and the best impact that we could perhaps maybe in our world. But we see now that our new life, it's found with Christ. It's living, it's source, it's abiding in Him, in God's kingdom and His care. Our life here is what exists in that dash right on the tombstones. It's who you are and what you do. But the truth is that it exists now to the praise of His glory, not to be a slave to sin, right? Not to be part of Satan's plan of rebellion, but now again to the praise of God's glory, that we can have a relationship with Him that truly bears His image in a way that rightly declares His love and who He is. But it's easy, right? Like that hand stamp, where the ink is there, knowing who we are as the family of God, but who could know, right? Does its value impact us? It's our mind where we choose and have a choice to take a heavenly perspective of love and forgiveness and grace and victory, but then it has to come down to walking that out with our feet. Like James says, our faith without works is dead. It's also our life, what we do with the breath that God gives us, with the strength and provision and gift of God that we're given. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says, I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There is a life that we're living in the flesh, but it's no longer as the world. It's resurrected life. It's one that glorifies the love of God, of his truth, of who he is, right? Of who we surrender our life to. And that makes choices that reflect that, right? To love as we have been loved. And that can be done doing nearly anything, right? Butcher, baker, candlestick maker, road crew to a programmer, right? The life in whatever your hand finds to do is to be found doing it unto the Lord, right? It's there. It might not get recognized the way we want it to. I want easy street. I want health and respect. I want those to be the markers of my life in Christ. But really, those are fading glories. We look to one day, right, whether it be here, there, or in the air, to encounter the Lord and have him say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's his voice that I look to recognize that when Christ appears, it will be clear to those who are alive in him that we are reflecting his truth and declaring it on earth as it is in heaven. And so we consider our mind, we consider our lives, who you are. Are we dead to sin and alive to Christ? You're going to find it unnecessarily difficult to reflect the truth of God in heaven if the traits of our fallen world are alive and well in you. So you see that transition here as he tells you, and he becomes even more clear, we'll look at next week, as he says to put off the old man and put on the new man. In verse 5, he says, so therefore, right, so because of these things, right, because we know that we are raised together with Christ, because we're desiring with our lives and with our minds to reflect and be present, to be seeking to be in line with those things that we know are true of God in his honor in heaven, he says, put to death your members which are on earth. Right, let that old man die. Jesus laid it out for us in Matthew 6:24 that no one can serve two masters. You'll either love the one and or hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We are created to love the Lord, right? To be solely his children and the people of his pasture. Right? We can't be splitting our time in dual custody as sheep, right? No, we are under his protection and guard and care. So put to death your members which are on the earth. Is fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, or covetousness, which is idolatry. We tell ourselves, I'm not serving idolatry, fornication, or covetousness. But if we're struggling to set our minds on things above, something's competing for that attention, right? We're serving someone. He says, put those things to death. Just remove it from the equation. That's math God style, right? You don't have to balance it out. God says, nope, I'm going to take that out. It doesn't need to be there. Right? Know what earthly priorities are. And we do know what earthly priorities are, right? Ultimately, he says it's idolatry. It's putting things in the place where God rightly inhabits. So, verse 7, we see a crash course on maybe even like successful advertising, or in verse 5, right? These are the things that the world is constantly pushing at us. Fornication, right? Sex, sexual engagement outside of the covenant of marriage, uncleanliness, moral compromise, a lack of integrity and purity in the way that we're living. Passion, right? This unbridled obsession, a lack of temperance, a lack of self-control and accountability. Evil desire, something that's in opposition to God's truth and his word. Covetousness, right? Wanting what you don't have or cannot have, or maybe even just what God has not given you in the present moment. All of these things impede our mind and our lives from receiving and growing and shining the truth of God in Christ, who's worthy of our praise. At the end of verse 5, he says, ultimately, which is idolatry, because we have then two masters, right? We have Christ and the things of the world, the things of the earth, the things of the flesh, things of our old man. They affect others. They affect our witness and are condemned by God's perfect law, revealing the truth of man's condemnation and the sin. Verse 6 says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Right? We know that the law was our schoolmaster, bringing us to Christ. Right? The Spirit convicting our souls. So why do we let these things abide? Why do we let them remain alive in our life? And do we not trust God to give us every good and perfect gift? Are we not satisfied with what we do have in the life that we find in Christ? Do we not know that we are complete in Him? So we must start here when we're feeling discontented or like something is missing. We know that we have all that we need in Christ. Can we honestly seek Him and cut off the earthly things from our past that compete for our affections? Because the devil will tell you that you can't. You're going to miss out. And yet Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. It comes down to us exercising our faith, actually walking in that. Do we trust God and look to Him in the new life that He has given us? Paul says, Philippians chapter 4, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, right? Both to abound and to suffer need. We think, Paul, what's your secret? It is no secret. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? We are raised together with Christ. So let the light of who He is remind us who we are. We can join in heaven's song as we seek to glorify God in our minds and with our life, showing that it is Christ in us, our hope of glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. And Heavenly Father, I thank You again, Lord, that God, it's in You that we have this promise. Lord, and yet, God, we're not going to see it unless we walk in it. That's why I pray just for our faith to be alive in the new life that we have in You. God, I know, Lord, that eternity is beyond what we could ask or think. Lord, and yet the lies and deceptions of this world, God, they are strong against us. Lord, help us to put them to death, not give them a voice. Lord, not give them an opportunity, Lord, to have life where, God, we know it was just keeping us in bondage to death. So we thank You, Lord. We praise You this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.